So I knew this was going to happen, but I didn't know how to tell all the team. But so Tyler, if you're in the back and you're listening, you're like, what do you mean? We don't know what's about to happen right now. I'm going to go off cuff a little bit. I felt like I was going to do this, but then I didn't want to tell anybody. So then I just started writing down a bunch of scriptures and I sent it to the team. So bear with me. I'm just going to go how I feel led this morning. The Holy Spirit is what we've been talking about all summer long, and so I want to continue that, obviously. A lot of times we don't get teachings on the Holy Spirit due to the what I would say, and I'm using this word very loosely this morning because I don't feel like this is a true statement, but however, this is what I want to say. Due to the mystery of the Holy Spirit, it's not really mysterious. The Holy Spirit is not mysterious. He is very evident. He is alive, but because of the way it's been taught, the teaching on the Holy Spirit, then there's this mysterious nature that has been created in our own heads, okay? And let's call it out, okay? Some of you will say, yeah, I kind of think the Holy Spirit, he's maybe a little foggy to me of who he is and what that looks like. And so that's why I want to address those things, that mysterious side of it. But he is not mysterious in any way, shape, or form, okay? So don't look at the Holy Spirit in a way of like, oh, you know. So oftentimes, if you grew up in church, this is not a topic that's discussed in depth. It's usually just like skim surface, like the Holy Spirit. You just kind of like drop the Holy Spirit as just this easy like statement to say, the Holy Spirit will guide you, and then that's enough. But the idea of how will the Holy Spirit guide you? Or what is the process of the Holy Spirit? And what's the distinction between baptism of the Holy Spirit and then just the sense of guidance by the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus talks quite a bit about it, and we discussed that a few weeks ago, but in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you'll know and see that the ministry of what Jesus was doing was to usher in the Holy Spirit. That was actually it. So now if you view it in that nature, you would realize, oh my gosh, everything about what we're supposed to do is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's best that we do know and not treat this as a mysterious subject. It needs to be known. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said that the Holy Spirit is with you now, but will be in you. So there's a distinction between with you and in you. There's a difference here. And so the difference is that we need to have the Holy Spirit in us, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's when everyone gets all weird. Because of the denomination you may have grown up in, you go, mm-mm, oh, now he's talking about tongues. I'm not talking about tongues. That's the problem. Someone just labeled like the Holy Spirit and tongues. Now you're weirded out by it, and then you just want to run from it. And it's like, no, there is so much more than tongues, okay? So stop it. And there's gifts of the Holy Spirit, and there's so much more to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So much, so much more. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to ask that question of, do you want to do God's will? Because you know, how often do we ask that question? Are we in God's will? Oh man, decisions, decisions, decisions. So I'm bringing it into my sermon this morning. My wife and I, we go on a road trip. Okay, we're heading out to Tulsa. Sure enough, we have tire issues. Man, nothing worse than car issues, right? So we have a minivan that we call it Tank. And so the tank is moving, right? Anna's due for a new car. We've made that decision. Some of you already know that. We were like, well, I've talked to some of you, like, yeah, we're going to get a new car. But in my head, as the man, I thought, we're going to run this tank into the ground. I hear the voice of Dave Ramsey, do it. So I'm like, this tank is going down. You know, this is it. This is one last road trip, right? And so we're on the road trip. We get to our destination. Next morning, we wake up, and sure enough, and I was like, because when you're in a foreign land, you're like, no. Why? Because I'm surrounded by really great mechanics here at the church. Like, I can call them up and be like, yo. And they're like, I'll come over right now. I'll look at it. And I'm like, oh, thank the Lord. Or put the phone up to the engine and let me listen. That's the ones I call first, by the way. They're like, yeah, it sounds like the flux capacitor. I'm like, yeah. Like, I love it. I'm going to call Rich out. I called Rich immediately. And I go, Rich, what am I doing? Rich just told me this morning, he goes, when we hung up, I was trying to figure out a way how I could fly and meet you.
That's Rich.
For real. It's rich, rich. Like, rich. It's deep. So good, right? Anyway, so in that moment, I was like, this stinks, right? Like, it just stinks. And you think, you know, immediately your flesh. So now we're talking. Let's get into it, right? Your flesh. So that's the distinction between your relationship with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit versus the relationship with your own self and your flesh. Like, you have no power. You think you do, but you don't. You do not have any power. So in that moment, I'm sitting there, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? 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 So immediately I'm like, I got this. I'm just going to take it to this tire shop. I'm going to let them. Sure enough, they take off the tire and like, hey, it started separating. Heat, blah, blah, blah. Who knows? Started separating. New tire. And I'm like, we got this, right? So on our way home from the trip, we're like 30 minutes outside of Memphis. And sure enough, and I was like, no. But in your own flesh, in your mind, you're like, I hit a pothole, and then all of a sudden, I'm thinking maybe the balance, the weight things on the new tire fell off, right? Because that makes the most sense. So I'm trying to reduce my thinking to the, you know. So it's not the case. I think that's the case. So that's where all my head goes. That's where everything goes. And so we stop. We get that tire fixed. Nope. We get back on the road after waiting 2 hours to get that new balance tire to back on the road. I'm like, this, no, right? And so then Anna, you all know where I'm going. Anna looks at me and she goes, you just got to get the joy of the Lord. But what you don't realize is like, as the husband, the man, with a car full of children, and we're a billion hours away from the house, I've got 100 things going in my head, right? And then I'm also mad because I'm thinking we should have bought Anna's car, her new car, before we did this road trip, right? So I'm sitting there thinking, you just pushed it. You knew you were supposed to buy a new car. You just pushed it. You kept pushing it, right? You just take it to the limits, the tank, right? And I'm like, so it just frustrates. And then you're sitting here with all of these options. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What should I do? If I make this decision, am I going to regret this decision? Is future Josh going to be mad at past Josh because of this, right? That's where you're thinking. How often do we live? I live in a constant state of struggle between decisions. I hate to tell you, but it grips me. It grips me hard. Because you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Why? 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 I knew better, right? Wish I coulda, woulda, shouldas. Man, they live on my shoulders. Ah, I'm plagued by that. I'll tell you, let's be honest. I struggle with that tug of war constantly. If we coulda, shoulda, wouldas. Shoulda done this, shoulda done that. So all of that to say is Anna looks at me, she goes, you gotta get the joy. Don't let this take your joy. It's hard to get joy when you're doing this. And then we hit construction right outside of Nashville. We were staying in Nashville. And so we hit construction. And we hit this construction, and it was like rumbles, rumbles, and rumbles. And all of a sudden, it was like, I lost control of the rear end of the van. I mean, we're like this. Like, and I can hear her in her deep spiritual voice, you gotta find your joy. I'm like, there's no finding joy in this, you know what I mean? Like, And then you're slowing down and you're that car on the interstate, right? You're slowly on the side, like the last thing, and you're just going like this, and you're like, I'm not stopping. We're going. Because we're only like 15, 20 minutes from the hotel. We're pulling in that beast, Smokey. Like, we're doing this. Oh, brutal. Brutal, 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 brutal. You know, in our faith as a Christian, you have to understand that it's not our faith that causes the problems or the issues to not happen. It's our faith and understanding of how to take care of the problems. And then our faith is built upon the hearing of the Word of God, right? There is no faith without the hearing of the Word of God. So hearing the Word of God. And who reminds us of the hearing of the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. So it's through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life where you go, okay. And so what Anna's trying to say, and she's 100% correct in that moment, even though it's hard to hear, right? Because you're like, I don't want my family to die, right? I don't want to spend more money than I have to, right? Because you start putting all that into the flesh of things, and then you're like, right? So then you go outside of the car, you get to the hotel, and you just start punch dancing, right? Because I don't know, I'm the only guy. I mean, I grew up in the 80s, so like, Kevin Bacon was, you just go out and start punch dancing. I can't be the only one. I just want you guys to know that. Herlocker, you punch dance. Thank you. All right, thank you. All of that to say, you can't allow those things to steal your joy in hearing the Word of God. Because no joke, when I'm driving in the car, the first thing I thought is, I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to kick this van. You guys, what do you think that would do? Nothing, right? Like, I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up just for my sermon this morning. I swear, I thought, I'm going to punch the tar out of this thing. You know, like, that's what I thought. Like, what a flesh thing to come out. Like, no matter, and some of you are like, I would have cursed. I'm a great Christian cursor, by the way. I can count the amount of cuss words I've said in my life. I haven't cussed since I was in the 7th grade. Some of you are like, well, that's a weird thing. I only know because I remember that moment of like, I had a girl one time tell me, she goes, ooh, potty mouth. But I became a really great Christian cusser, meaning like, oh, crap on a stick, or oh, poop on a stick, or oh, geez, oh, Pete's. Like, those are my go-to words, right? I know, really weird. So in a sense, I do cuss from the heart, from the manner. I'm not really cussing, but you know what I'm getting at. But I know some of you are like, oh, I would have told that van off. So I want you all to know I did. You piece of poop. You can burn in Hades. Like, I was telling it to do things. So I want you all to know that. All right? I might have even said H-E double hockey stick. Just want you all to know, I've got them all in my side, inside of me. So all of that to say, I'm looking at the circumstance and I'm just like, whoa, and it's the flesh moment. So that leads me to a scripture you do not have, Tyler, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. This is the NLT version. All of us have it memorized in the KJV version. If you haven't memorized, it's through the KJV, but bear with me as I read it in NLT. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Boy, doesn't that just punch you right in the face. I mean, when you're sitting there shaking, you're like, I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name, even when I walk through the darkest valley, right? The valley of the shadow of death. I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Do you guys hear that? It's interesting, you know, for us that do walk with a relationship with God, we may have this notion of by walking in that relationship with God, we can avoid some of these pitfalls, right? But that's not the case. Let's be real. We have troubles. And James chapter 1 tells us that we should count it all joy, right? Which is difficult to swallow, but it's a real understanding of going back to Psalm 23 to say, okay, this is what's happening in the natural. I am shaky. I am mad. I don't know what to do and all these things, and it's going to cost me money and all of, you know, you're worried about what people are thinking. People pull up behind me. You're like, why are you behind me? Why are you behind me going 50 miles or 45 miles per hour on the interstate? There are 5 lanes in Nashville. 5 lanes for you to choose. You see, my voice went up. Like, I'm still upset about it. Like, the flesh inside. Like, they would pull up right behind me. Oh, sorry, this. This one was steady, but And then they would finally go, and then slow down, and then, and you're like, why are you, you see that I'm doing this. And those moments you let flesh just, I mean, you know, it overwhelms you. And you're like, oh, and so that's why when you read the Psalm 23, you find out very quickly, even when I walk through the darkest valley, even when I'm in the shadow, or in the valley of the shadow of death, it's that moment, it's not like God said, it does not say through David in reading the scripture, it does not say, I don't have to walk through the darkest valley. No, it says, when I do walk through the darkest valley. So it's your faith in that moment. It's your understanding and your obedience to hear the Holy Spirit that you are able to bury the flesh and allow the spirit man to speak, where you can go, okay, what is it I'm supposed to do right now? So this is a process. There is a process to this where you go, I'm going to bury my fleshly desires and to say, all right, Holy Spirit, I want to speak through you. And so what Anna was saying to me was that the joy of that joy of the Lord is my, right? So the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so in that moment, I needed some strength. Right? I needed some wisdom. And so what Anna's trying to do is don't allow that flesh to overcome you to a certain to a point where it's like you can't get back. Because you can get so frustrated and so upset that you're just in the flesh. And you're not even capable of hearing the Holy Spirit. And so she's sitting there, don't you do it, Josh. Don't you do it. Don't allow this to happen. Don't let what God's doing to steal your joy. What God is doing is not the shaking of the tire. I want you all to know this, okay? I teach this quite often. It's not the shaking of the tire, okay? Don't believe that. Okay, I believe this is just the world in a fallen state world. This is called a sin world that we live in. And so things fall apart. Tires fall apart. It just happens. But I want to know what the Holy Spirit is instructing me to do with my tire that's falling apart. So I say, Holy Spirit, what are you doing? What's going on? Praise the Lord, you know. We try to figure it out, all the different, man, we did it all. We try to figure out this to that. If you knew the whole story, you'd understand that I exchanged one tire for a new tire, and we were just fine. We were pulling through Memphis, and all of a sudden, I get a shake, and I'm thinking, it's this tire, it's a brand new tire, but it wasn't the brand new tire. It was actually the other tire started going bad, and I'm thinking, what are the odds of this? But I'm so blind to this that I'm not even understanding. And so, you know, Anna's like, we're gonna just pray. And I'm like, I know, we're praying. And so we're like, God. And so, you know, the next day, because we pulled into the hotel like this, right? But so the next day, I'm like, we're just gonna go into North Carolina like this. Like, I'm not going to some tire shop and trying to figure out, so the whole rear end's probably gonna fall out. But we're gonna, closer I get to home, the better. That's like typical flesh man moment, right? So obviously Anna's praying that that's not going to be the case. It's within minutes of leaving our hotel, sure enough, this guy pulls up beside us and he's like, your back tire is about to fly off. And I'm like, that back tire? No, it's this back tire. He's like, no, that back tire. Sure enough, I pull off the side of the road, I take that tire off and I roll it. I'm like, how is that back tire? What are the odds of two tires blowing up in the same road trip? You know what I mean? Well, right. What's wrong with two tires blowing up in the same road trip? Right. What are the odds? The odds are probably pretty high. I mean, you know. Like, but in my head, I'm like, no, lightning doesn't strike twice. You know, it's like stupid statistics. And it doesn't make sense. But that's where your flesh goes. So it's so interesting, you know, if you just were to stop and you go, God's so good. He's instructed us. We go back. We made it home, obviously, just fine. And so everybody's healthy. We had a good time. Everybody's great. The van drives. It wasn't anything but some tires. But in the moment, boy, it was more than tires. It was more than this, you know, and we make it even bigger than what it is. And so when I read the scriptures, I see that it's so important that we have an understanding that even when I walk through the darkest valleys, by the way, obviously there are darker valleys. So if you're sitting here right now and you're like, he doesn't understand the valley I'm in, you are in the flesh right now. Let's be honest. Let me call you out right now. Because I know some of you may have thought that, like, Darkest Valley's bad tire. I understand. I'm just using this as an example. There are darker valleys, and we've all gone through some darker valleys. You're not alone. Right? So don't isolate yourself, because that's exactly what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to isolate you to some lonely island where it's, oh, me and oh, my. I think David says it correctly. The darkest valley. The darkest valley. However you want that dark to be. But here's the question. Are you inviting God to come in and be the light? Are you allowing him to guide and comfort you in those darkest valleys? Or are you just going to sit there? Because I don't know about you, but it's not worth it. It is not worth it. I don't want to sit in the darkest valleys. I want my Heavenly Father to guide me through that valley and out. So I'm not going to sit in that darkest valley. I'm not going to do it. So I would encourage you to not let that happen. Okay? So now that leads me to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we see that Stephen is appointed. There's some issues going on within the Gentiles and the Jews. The culture, I can't imagine the culture wars that are taking place. I can't imagine the merging of one unified body of saying we believe in Jesus Christ, and yet all of these different cultures are being blended in that moment. And then that in that moment, they're getting blamed. You know, oh, our widows are being neglected, or are all this and all that. So you'll see that they chose the disciples. Some of the disciples and the pastors and all the different ones that are evangelizing, they make this decision, hey, it's too hard for us to take care of, manage this when we're trying to preach the word of God. So we have to put people into position. So they said, well, let's appoint seven. So they went out and they found seven. And so in verse 4, it says, then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the words. Verse 5, everyone liked this idea and they chose the following, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, and then Prochorus, and then Nicanor, and then Timon, and then Parmenius, and Nicholas of Antioch. So in verse 6 here, these seven were presented to the apostles who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria and Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So what they do? Well, as they always did, they try to create a scam here of, oh, he's talking bad, so let's make it look bad. And so before you know it, he's in front of a bunch of people that want to stone him. In that moment, Stephen gives a huge history lesson, which is really an odd angle, but he gives this history lesson of their stone cold hearts, their clogged ears, they're just hard, they're hard-hearted for sure. But here's the problem. They're so stubborn. They're so stubborn. They can't see. And that's what I'm talking about here as well in my situation with my tire. You can get so focused and so fixed on certain things that you just can't see what God is doing or what God wants to do. Or you can't, this is it. And then this. And then I even had the inkling moment. I'll be honest with you all. I thought, Lord, I am a child of God. But it wasn't in a good way. Mike, I appreciate that. But he was like, that's right, you're a child of God. I wasn't saying it in the good way. I was definitely like, I'm a child of God. Why is this happening? Right? It was a little bad. So all of that to say, like, that's where the flesh can get so hard and calloused around your heart that you can't even hear the Holy Spirit. And so that's where Stephen steps in and he's like, hey, let me give you a history lesson, because history repeats itself. So let me give you a history lesson. All throughout time, you guys have actually done this. over and over and over again, and you tell the story, yet you're still doing it. You're still doing it. So in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit?" That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels. They weren't really happy with that moment. So in that moment, obviously, they picked up stones, and it goes bad fast. We'll pick that up back in a second. But turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 17, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they hopelessly are confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him." They have. Sorry. That's a doctrinal statement, by the way. Some theology in there. They are, right, hopelessly confused. They have closed their minds. Okay. Just underline it, highlight it, put in your notes. They chose to do this. It's important. They close their minds and harden their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. So the antidote is in that, by the way. Some people are just like, it's not just stop. I'll never forget it. One of my kids was playing soccer back in the day, and a kid did a really bad job, and another kid on the team goes, "Hey," let's call him Steven. "Steven, do better." That's what the one kid yelled to the other. And I'm like, what does that matter? Like, how does that work? That wasn't verbiage when I was in coach or playing basketball or soccer or whatever. Like, that wasn't known for someone to yell at you and be like, "Do better." Like, I don't know how you just do better. Like, it almost sounds as if you're saying, "You dunk that basketball," when you only have like a 10-inch vertical. You know what I mean? It's like, do better comes from what? Practice. Like, out of nowhere, you just can't flip a switch and be like, "Oh, sorry, I was half." It's like, I'll do better, you know? It's like, that's a little bit, that's a big ask. I'd like to say, do better. Just do better, right? But what he's saying here for the individual who is stealing, he's saying, hey, go get a job, do something better with your hands. But the antidote of not stealing, actually to flip the 180 moment, is to say, and then what? Give. Give generously to others. Oh, that would change it. Like, you're doing the opposite of what the flesh is telling you to do. Like, so there's an antidote to this. Always, when you're reading the Word of God and you open it up and you see something, look for the antidote. Like, look for the solution. God's given it to you throughout His Word. I promise you this. When you read the Word of God, you go, "Oh, well, there's the antidote. How do I stop stealing?" Because I love when people, like, I don't know how to tell you guys a story. I'm going to make up everything about it. Here we go. I had someone tell me, he says, "I can't stop cheating on my spouse." And I was like, "Huh?" And they said, "I just can't." That's a weird statement. Like, what do you mean? Like, there's just something in me. And I'm thinking, well, how do we break that? Like, do we just continue? Like, well, I just can't stop. Like, that's where they were leaning at. Like, this flesh moment of like, I'll just do what I want. I'll just keep doing it. I'm like, no. You can't say that. You can't say, Oh, I just can't stop. Yes. Yes, you can. Like, yes, like stop. Like, you stop those things. I mean, back in the day, it was like cut off your arm if it caused you to sin. But it's like, in this moment, like cut off all the things. Like the word of God's telling you, like, don't do this. And in turn, probably what you need to do is, because you're loving of the flesh, you actually need to turn and love the things of God. So like the antidote moment here is to just fall face down in the presence of God and understand his love. And because you're not obviously loving the Father. Because if you love the Father, you're going to do the things. We'll read that in a second, what Jesus is telling us. But it's kind of like if you do what the Father is telling you, because in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes this to the Romans. But it's like you're going to do the things of the Father because you're in his presence. You love him. Therefore, you're going to want to do the things of the Father. There was this playing of church with this individual of like, I'm just going to play church. I'm going to look the part, but I'm actually not going to live the part. And it's like, no, the antidote to this is actually you haven't experienced the love of God because you wouldn't want to do those things. Like it's not a part of who you are. You've just fallen victim to temptation. You've fallen victim to these things. So James tells us in James chapter 5, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's a decision you have to make, a choice that you have to make. There is a choice. We have freedom of choice. We're not robots. You have choice. Okay, here we go. If you are a thief, quit stealing, it's verse 28. Instead, you use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. So choose your cuss words, whether they're Christian or not. You know what I'm talking about. Like, whether you do or not, you're in the flesh in this moment. And that's why he's saying, like, don't use foul language, abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. If someone says, hey, we should pray about it, and you get mad, that's a sign of being in the flesh. And that should be your moment to go, we've got to flip that switch. Because let's be real. Do you think I was all butterflies and sunflowers when Anna said, don't let this steal your joy? Because I'm going to tell you right now, I was like, immediately. Immediately, she's like, we should just pray. And I'm like, I don't want to pray. Like, if that's like the moment of going, I need to pray. But I was like, I'm not praying. You know, because I was in this other state of mind of, I'm a child of God. Come on, Lord. You're right. Like, whoa, that is the wrong position. Like, it's a flip of the switch moment of going, you need to wake up. You're in the flesh. It's like, not good. Because anger, bitterness, malice, all the abusive language. But let everything you say be of good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So now I want to go back to the Stephen story here. In Acts chapter 7, verse 59, you'll know that this is a man full of the Holy Spirit. Because they pick up stones and listen to what Stephen says. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And that he died. Now, I love the NLT version, but actually I prefer the other versions in this particular moment because they use the words, and he fell asleep. I love that beautiful poetic thought and view of, and he fell asleep, as if it was just no big deal. Being stoned didn't affect him, but it truly, it didn't. I mean, in that moment, he yells out and he says, God, you know, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Who can do that? I mean, all these people are gnashing their teeth at him. They're yelling at him. They are about to pick up stones and throw at them, and they are obviously in the moment, and he still says, Lord, wow. That's someone filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is one of these aha moments for most of us in this room of the only way to live in the will of God is to actually have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you so that the Holy Spirit will instruct you on what to do in these moments. That in these moments, you will know what the will of God is because you'll be doing it. If there's anything that's in your flesh that rises up in a circumstance that is in the darkest valley, and you're like, oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to punch. If it falls into line with any of the anger and malice and bitterness and foul language and all this stuff, then you have to sit there and go, I'm in the flesh. I'm not in the spirit. And I need to get in the spirit because I want to be in the will of God because I don't want to make a really dumb decision right now. I don't want to have to go back and eat crow. I don't want to have to go back and say, I'm sorry, everybody. I was acting like a fool. And in these moments, it's so important because as we read in Psalm 23, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. That in the darkest valleys, if you choose God, that in those moments that you choose, I'm going to have faith in God because I said and declared that I am submitted to the things of God. Therefore, I'm going to hear God's voice. Therefore, I will be a doer of his word. And in doing so, I'm going to know what I need to do. I'm going to walk in peace. And even though I might get stoned in the face, it doesn't matter because I'm doing what God told me to do in this moment. I was strong in my faith. I stood up to a group of individuals that needed to hear that they needed to change from their wicked ways. Some of you may sit here and go, I don't want to be a martyr. You don't realize this. If you've signed up for the kingdom of God, by the way, stoning Stephen didn't make him a martyr. Okay? That didn't make him a martyr. It just revealed that he was a martyr. You should already have a martyr mindset. Everyone in this room should just realize that this is who I am. You don't have to die at the stake or stoned or whatever. You already are a martyr. These moments like this just reveal it to you. So you need to wake up to realize, no, I'm here. I'm here no matter what happens. That's why Shadrach and Abednego, no, I missed one, but anyway, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. They're like, even if God doesn't pull us out of the fire, right? Even if. See, in those moments, you got to realize that even if, whatever, it doesn't matter. You placed yourself into the kingdom of God to say, God, I'm going to do what you have called me to do, no matter what that looked like, no matter the shaking moments, no matter the hardest, darkest places, no matter how mean someone is to you, no matter what's going on, no matter how bleak it may look, you cannot fall victim to the darkest valley. You have to turn and you have to say, I'm not going to do these things. So in Galatians chapter 5, it says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. That's pretty awesome. It's pretty simple. I think everyone should be like, oh, so we need the Holy Spirit. 100%. It's the only way to get out of the darkest valley. It's the only way to get through the darkest valley. It's the only way to walk into the darkest valley. All three of those positions, walking into it, walking through it, and walking out of it, is only possible through the Holy Spirit. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, adultery, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish, ambitious, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Man, no one wants to hear this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. And there in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 here, it says, you will always harvest what you plant. What are you planting right now? Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Guys, if you're not operating in the Spirit, you're going to end up having blinders on, and you're going to fall victim to what the flesh is wanting. You're going to fall victim because of the flesh. You're going to fall victim to the temptation of the enemy. The enemy is going to cause you to slip and fall, and you're going to be in worse state of mind and being than you were if you lived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you, hey, this is what's about to happen. This is what's needed. Just stick to it. In those moments, you know, we know that Paul, he found himself in prison multiple times. All the disciples, except John, although John still was beaten, but in all sense of that martyrdom that they experienced, you have to understand that these disciples still said, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, because the Holy Spirit is instructing them. The Holy Spirit is telling them, hey, stay faithful, because what we're doing is bigger than you. What we're doing is bigger than you. You have to realize that these are small domino things. I mean, they're small. They're small. But, you know, in my own van, I have generations behind me watching their father in circumstances and situations like this. I don't know what dark valley that's before them that they're about to approach. But I want to be an example for them to lead in that darkest valley, and they overcome it in a way that's supernatural, that probably changes more lives. Who knows? I don't know what's capable or possible, but I understand that in my own person, who I am, I have a responsibility to do what is right. And the only way to do what is right is to be led by the Holy Spirit, to not neglect the Holy Spirit, but to be conscious of what the Holy Spirit is saying, to do what the Holy Spirit is saying, not just be a hearer, but to be a doer of His word. I love what Galatians 6:10 says. So therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. We should do good to everyone, especially in those in the family of faith. Isn't it funny how the enemy wants to always hurt us? Man, people walking around with offensive goggles constantly in the church. Oh, they didn't say hi to me. It's okay. Who knows? Chris could be having a bad day right now. He's just more quiet than normal, and he didn't give you the hug that you thought you were going to get. You know, maybe he's just sitting there. He hasn't overcome something. I don't know. Maybe someone didn't get enough sleep last night. Right? So, just be careful. Everything and anything wants to separate us as a church. Oh, this happened. Oh, that happened. I didn't get a hug. They said this was a huggy church. No one hugged me. You should have hugged someone then. You should have hugged. It's always like this one-way thing. People should hug me. It's like Eeyore. Like, oh, man. Be a Winnie the Pooh. Be a Tigger. Well, he's got off, way off. Deep down inside, I love Winnie the Pooh, by the way. John 14:23. Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Boy, what a great invitation. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, all who love me will do what I say. And He's saying, I'm going to send you a personal, like, gospel ship of conversation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's going to reside inside of you, and you're going to have a personal relationship with God, and you're going to be able to hear and know what you're supposed to do. But one thing's for sure is that when you have that flesh moment rise up inside of you, let that be an indication, I am not doing the things of the Spirit, because it is full of anger or malice or bitterness or rage. Right, I have no self-control. Those things are just sure signs of like, I need to stop. Reset. Right? Reset. Don't allow that to carry on. If you truly want to do God's will, you have to walk in the Spirit. You got to stay faithful in the little and stand firm in truth. Even when it will cost you everything. Even in the moments you think, I have every right to act like this, right? Remember, a wise man once told me, this is not a zero-sum game. This is not a zero-sum game. I don't need you to lose in order for me to win. As a Christian, we can't live this zero-sum game. I don't need Trevor to lose in order for me to win. That's a really weird thinking. As a Christian, we should be doing everything we can to walk in the Spirit so that everyone wins. My last story, and I'll wrap it up right here. We are in the ghettos of Brazil, and this was years ago, and we were in church, and the interpreter was whispering to us what was being said from the pulpit, and we were in a very Wild West area where there were teenagers with guns, and they were protecting the drug lords. They would put kids out in front with guns, because police would be less likely to want to shoot a kid, you know, like one of those things, and so it was really wild, and so we heard this prayer from this mom, and they prayed. This is what they prayed. They prayed that the drug lords would get saved. That's not usually how we pray here in America. Pray those drug lords get caught. Right? We pray that they serve that time they need to serve. Like, that's kind of like our angle and our thought. But I love that. That's why Brazil's so full of love. They're so full of, we need to kiss more. That's really what it boils down to. But this idea of like, no, it's love and passion to pray the prayer of someone to have transformation in God, not transformation in prison, right? But transformation just in God. And they just lay down their weapons and their drugs and they go, no, I don't want to do this anymore. There's no need to get caught. It's just a need to get caught up in the nets of our Heavenly Father, and that we be fishers of men and we do what God's called us to do. And that was their approach. And I was like, man, that blew my mind. Let's pray for the drug lords to get saved versus get caught, right? So put that in perspective of that zero-sum game. We should not live in a zero-sum game where we need everyone else to lose. So if you have that same mindset in the church, I don't need my brother in Christ to leave this church or to know my wrath, but that we reconcile and that we don't allow sin to overwhelm us, and that we stop this malice lifestyle or this bitterness and this constant goggle of, I'm going to do my thing and you do your thing and we do this and we do that. And it's like, man, what a weird way of living. It's wrong. It's wrong. You just allowed your flesh to take charge. I wouldn't do that. So my encouragement today, if you want to know the will of the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Lean into the Holy Spirit. How do you counteract those things of the flesh? Well, like my wife said, find the joy in the Lord. You're like, but you don't know. I do know. Been there. I done it. And in your moment, you just go, you know what? I'm going to find the good. I'm going to laugh. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to know that my God's going to supply that need. Whatever was taken from me, well, God said He'll bring it back to me. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not worried about those things. God supplies. He supplies. Therefore, I'm not worried about it. Yes, something happens here, but it doesn't matter. God will take care of it later. I don't care. You just go, I've got the joy of the Lord. I'll figure it out. You just go for it. And you just go, I'm fine. And you just kind of start laughing. You look at each other and you're like, and you know what? This is what happens. One of my sons yells from the back of the van. He goes, you know that we're probably losing weight right now. Because there's machines that people pay good money that will shake the fat off. If that didn't bring a smile to my face, right?